so that people will not get saved. And then you have the stony ground. Some of the seed falls on stony ground. And we saw there where the scripture says that these people who are represented by the stony ground received the word with gladness. When they heard it, they immediately received the word with gladness, verse 16. Then it says in verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. The idea is that they received the word and they began to try to practice the word, but it only lasts for a certain amount of time. And then something happens. It says in verse 17, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, when the son of affliction or persecution arises, and I say the son because if you look back up at verse 6, where the Lord is giving this parable, you'll notice it says in verse 6, but when the sun was up, the sun. In this parable, the sun represents affliction or persecution that arises in a person's life when they begin to obey the word of God. Because look back down at verse 17. It says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, just like when the sun was up. It says, that's what the sun does in the morning time. It comes up. And so persecution and affliction arises, notice, for the word's sake. And any of you in here who have been saved for any amount of time and have tried to be faithful to obey the word of God, you've had that experience in your life. You know that persecution and affliction does arise. It comes into your life whenever you begin to try to do what God says. And the reason is because you live in a world and in a society that for the most part is against God. So anytime you begin to stand for the Lord and try to do what he says and have the kind of standards that he wants you to have, and when you begin to say that what he says is wrong, and what he says is right, then there's people who are not going to like that. And there will be persecution. There will be affliction that will come. And in this parable here, he's talking about people who responded the wrong way when that happens. Instead of them facing the affliction and the persecution and continuing to be faithful to God, the Bible says here, verse 17, immediately they are offended. When you cross-reference this to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 in verse 13, where we have Luke's account of this same parable, you see that Luke says they fall away. Now, what that means is that when it says here in verse 17 they are offended, what it means is that they fall away. They stop obeying the word of God. They received it. They received it with gladness. They started doing what it said, but then they ran into some hard times. They got some affliction. They got some persecution because of what they were doing. And when that happened, they fell away. They stopped obeying. They just did not want to deal with the problems, the persecution, the stuff that comes. And it does come, just like I said. And if you've been obedient to the word of God, you know that to be true. But notice it says here, in verse 17, the beginning of that verse, and have no root in themselves. To me, that explains why the people responded the way they did. Why did they become offended when they faced persecution and affliction? Because not everybody does, right? I mean, if you read your Bible, you'll see time and again through the Old Testament, on through the New Testament, people who lived out the word of God, and they were persecuted greatly, but they didn't get offended. They didn't fall away. They kept on being faithful. They kept on serving the Lord, doing the best they could. So why do certain people respond that way? Why do some people get offended? Why do some people fall away and drop out of church and quit reading the Bible and quit trying to serve God? Why do some people respond that way when hard times come because of the word? Well, the answer, verse 17, they have no root in themselves. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can apply that. One way is that It means they're not saved to begin with. The reason why some people just endure for a time, that's what it says in verse 17, they endure but for a time, not continually, they just endure for a while. The reason some people start out and then wind up going back, falling away and going back to where they were, is because they never were saved to start with. They just heard some preacher preach a message that stirred them emotionally, and they liked what they heard, and so they grabbed hold of it, and they thought, you know, I'm gonna do that. I'm going to start trying to do right. I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to start going by what God says now. And that's a great thing. I mean, it's good when somebody wants to do what God says, right? But trying to do what God says without being saved just isn't going to work. It's not going to last. It's like trying to drive a car without any wheels on it. It just don't work, okay? If you expect to be able to endure all of the persecution and the affliction and the hardships that's going to come into your life because you're obedient, the only way that's going to happen is you're going to actually have to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And perhaps what he means here when he says they have no root in themselves is they never did have that personal relationship. And I'll show you why I say that. Look over at the book of Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 22. Hebrews talks about those people that tasted the good word of God and were partakers of the heavenly calling and so forth. He talks about those people falling away. Peter talks about people going back and going back to the corruptness that is in this world. They leave the paths of righteousness and go back. The reason why some people do that is because they never did get saved. They just tried to make a change. They heard some good preaching that they liked and thought, you know, well, I'm gonna do that. That sounds good. I like that. But they don't ever trust Jesus Christ. And because he's not living inside of them to empower them and strengthen them to do what he wants them to do, it only lasts for a short period of time. And then they fall away. Look at Revelation 22, verse number 16. Revelation 22, 16. This is Jesus Christ talking, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Look at it now. I am the what? The root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He says, I am the root. Isn't that what he says? He says, I'm the root. What does our parable tell us over here? Verse 17. What do they not have in them? They don't have a root in them. So you can make that application. You can make the application that the reason why they endure only for a time is they don't have Jesus Christ living in them. They never did get saved. They just heard something that was good to them. They tasted of the good word of God. They heard it and they liked it. It was good to them, and they thought, okay, I'm gonna do that. But it only lasts for a short period of time, because they never did genuinely receive Christ as their Savior. But there's also another application that you can make to this as well. You can apply this to people who are saved. You can apply it in the sense that these people were not rooted and grounded like they need to be. And because they were not rooted and grounded, the Bible talks about us being rooted and grounded. And it talks about us being settled down in the faith. And the way it's supposed to work is when a person gets saved, they're supposed to grow and they're supposed to mature and they're supposed to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And those of you that do some planting and so forth, what does a plant have to have, or what does a tree have to have for it to really thrive and to last and live and grow to its full potential? What does it got to have? Got to have good root system, right? It's got to sink down deep into the ground and really get down there where it can get the moisture it needs. It's got to have that, or it will not grow and thrive like it needs to. The same is true for a person that's saved. If a person who gets saved doesn't grow and get that root system to spreading out and taking more depth, then they're never really going to be able to reach their potential, reach that level in their spiritual life that God wants them to attain to. It's just not going to happen. And I think that's a definite application, that some people do not last because they never get rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's why it's important. One reason why it's important for you to study your Bible, it's why it's important that you sit under good, sound Bible teaching and preaching so that you can get some depth in your life. A lot of Christians spend their entire Christian life very shallow, just very shallow. And that's why you see a lot of those people, when hard times come, they fall away because they're shallow spiritually. You got to be grounded. Look back up at verse 5 in this passage here. This is when Jesus is giving it. Just so you'll understand why I say this application. Verse 5, and some fell on stony ground, which is what we're studying about, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It had no depth. What them roots has got to do, they got to get down in there and get deep into the soil, or it's not going to work. And so you can apply this in the sense that these people are not saved, they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ living in them, or you can make the application that they're just not rooted and grounded like they need to be, and because of that, they fall away when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. But back in verse 15, the word is stolen. Here you could say the word is scorched. That's what you could say. Because back up in verse 6, it says, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So the word is stolen. Then you see that the word is scorched. Then you come to verse 18 and 19, where you have that which is sown among the thorns. It says in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And again, each one of these here, each one have opportunity to hear the word of God. And each one has a response, but only one out of the four responds in the right way. And these different soils represents the hearts of the people who come in contact with the seed of the word of God. And we'll see that in just a moment. But it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here you could say the word is strangled. The word is stolen. The word is scorched. You could say here that the word is strangled, because it says the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. See that? Strangle the word. Choke the word, and it, the word, becometh unfruitful. So it's not able to bear the fruit that it needs to because it's being strangled by other things. Now let's go back to the idea again of something being planted. If you have a garden, and you just let grass grow, weeds grow, and all kind of stuff come up in there with what you've planted, what's going to happen eventually? It's going to choke it out, right? And whatever you've planted is not going to be able to grow and bear fruit. It's just not going to happen because all of this other stuff is going to strangle the life out of what you planted. Whenever I was a kid growing up, and I've probably shared this with you before, things were a little bit different then than they are now as far as the way farmers took care of weeds and different things that would come up that they didn't want to be there. I would be hired and other people in our community where I live to go what we call pull weeds. Any of y'all ever pull weeds? We'd have to go out in this big field and just walk up and down the rows and pull weeds. Now they just run out there and spray something on it, and it takes care of the problem. But back when I was growing up, we would pull the weeds. Or if we had a small garden, you had to get a hoe. You know what I mean? Had to get a hoe at some point and go out there and hoe in the garden. The reason is to keep all that stuff back so that it wouldn't strangle out what you had planted. And that's the thing we have to be careful about. We have to be careful in our lives that we don't let all this other stuff come in and strangle out the Word of God that we hear and receive. We got to be careful about it. One reason, another reason, according to this, that people don't grow and don't mature is because the Word of God never has a chance in their life. They got so much other stuff in there that's competing for their heart that the Word of God doesn't have a chance. You got to be careful. Look at verse 19 again. What are some of these things that will stifle or strangle the Word of God? One is the cares of this world. And we all have them. See, not all that's mentioned in verse 19 is necessarily bad. The cares of this world are not necessarily bad in the sense of sinful. Everybody has to deal with the cares of this world, right? Everybody does. We have burdens. We have concerns, things that weigh heavy on us. And if we don't do what the Bible says we're supposed to do with those cares, you know what they're going to do eventually? They're going to strangle out the Word of God in your heart. That's exactly what's going to happen. You know what the Bible says you're supposed to do with your cares? Casting all your care where? Upon Him. For He careth you. Why would He tell you to cast all those cares on Him? Well, one reason is because you can't handle them by yourself. All right? And if you try to, it's just going to strangle the Word of God in your life. That's what's going to happen. It's going to get so burdensome and so heavy on you if you try to deal with all that stuff without giving it to Him, that it's going to literally strangle the Word of God to where it cannot produce fruit in your life. Some people now are so worried and so fretful and so concerned with what's going on that the Word of God doesn't have a chance in their life. It just doesn't have a chance. Got to put that stuff on the Lord. Cast all your cares on Him. But notice the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are very deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches. My, how the world scrambles after riches. People just, they want to be wealthy. They want to be rich. They want to have so much. And you know one reason why people are so consumed with riches? It's because they're deceived. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Riches will deceive a person. They will cause a person to think that if they can have riches, then they'll be happy. Right? The reason why a lot of people scramble after riches and spend their life trying to acquire riches is because they think in their mind, if I can get a whole lot of money and a whole lot of stuff, then I'll be happy. And the truth of the matter is, some of the most miserable human beings on this planet today are people who are very wealthy. And how many times have you heard or read of somebody who was a multimillionaire taking a gun and blowing their brains out? But riches deceive people. They think, if I can just get more, if I can just get a lot, I'll be happy. Well, you may not be happy. I'll tell you this, if you don't have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing on this earth that'll make you happy. Nothing at all. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches will also deceive you into thinking that you're better than people that don't have them. Most people who are wealthy are very arrogant. They're very conceited. They look down their nose at others and think that they're better. They are deceived by what they possess, by what they have, into thinking that they're better than those that don't have what they have. Let me say this to you. Wealth has never made anybody worth a dime. You understand that? Just because you have a lot of money does not mean that you're a person of character. It does not mean you're a person of morals. It doesn't mean that you're an honest person who lives with integrity. Doesn't mean you're a good person at all. But some people think in their mind, they're deceived by riches, just because they're wealthy, I'm better than all these other people who don't have what I have. When in reality, the person who doesn't have what they have may be a far better person than the one who has the riches. Maybe the reason that person has their riches is because they don't have any integrity and they've cheated people to get it. And maybe the reason this person doesn't have a whole lot is because they're an honest, good person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, is not willing to sell themselves out just to have more. Maybe that. But riches deceive people. Riches deceive people about a lot of things. Riches deceive people sometimes into thinking that they can buy God off. That's why you'll see some of these wealthy people give to certain charities or make a big donation to a church or help out certain organizations. You know what some of these people think they're doing there? They're buying God off, see. They think there's no way that God could be mad with me. No way God could put me in hell when I die because look at all I've given to these charities and these organizations. Look at all the people that I've helped. They're deceived by their money. They think their money's actually going to buy them a spot in heaven. Look, you can give everything you have to any organization you want to, but if you don't know Christ, you're not going to heaven when you die. Riches deceive people. You have to be careful about that money stuff. Stuff will get a hold of you and deceive you in a lot of ways. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. The lust of other things. That would be things other than what you possess already. The lust of other things. You have this, whatever it is. You have these things. But you see other stuff that you don't have. And instead of as the Bible says, what's the Bible say about that? Be content with such things as ye have. Isn't that what it says? But let's be honest about it this morning. Most of us aren't. Most of us aren't. We may not be as covetous and greedy as some people, but most of us are not 100% content with such things as we have right now. That's why we say things like, man, I got to get me one of those. I got to have that. I want one of those. And you know that, and I'm serious here, y'all know that's what advertisement is all about, don't you? Whether it's on television or it's in a magazine or a billboard, the reason they put that stuff out there is to make you have a desire for something that you don't already possess. It creates within us that lust for something other than what we already have. And we have to be careful because you can get so consumed with wanting things that you don't have that it chokes the word of God out in your life. That's what he's talking about here. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the word is strangled. But now there's one other group here, one other soil, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. Good ground. That's where the seed is able to do what it's intended to do. When it falls on good ground. Now, what is this good ground? Hold your place here and go over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, as I told you a little bit ago, is Luke's account of this parable, the very same parable we're studying. And in Luke chapter 8, look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. And that shows you that all of these soils that we're studying about here represent the hearts of the people who come in contact with the Word of God. Each one of these represent the hearts of these people that hear what God has to say. And this last here are they, it says, which in an honest and good heart. That's why it's called good ground. Because it's honest and good. You got to have both of those. Honest and good. How many of you understand this morning that the Word of God will never do anything for you if you're not honest in your heart about who you really are? Honest and good heart, see. You know why some people hear the Word of God again and again and again, doesn't do anything for them? Because they're lying to themselves, that's why. They're not honest. The only way that this book here can help you is to just be honest, okay? And you might as well be honest, because God knows what's in your heart. And this Bible right here says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book right here has got your number, in other words. So you're just well going to be honest. But as long as a person lies to their self, just keeps up the lie, I'm all right, I'm all right. Boy, I don't need that, but oh, so-and-so does. I'm all right. I'm okay. As long as you keep lying to yourself, the Bible's not going to help you a bit. But if you'll just be honest. An honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now go back to Mark. It says in verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Here you could say the word springs up. It springs up. And it does what God intends for it to do. Brings forth fruit. Now look at what it goes on to say. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Three different degrees there of fruit bearing, which I personally believe that matches what Jesus says in John chapter 15 about bearing fruit. So I want you to look over at John 15 just a moment. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So you got those who don't bear any fruit. That's no fruit. No good fruit, okay. He taketh away. Look at it. And every branch that beareth fruit. So you got those that bear no fruit, but then you do have those that bear some fruit. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you got no fruit, but then when it comes to the category of actual fruit bearing, you got those that bear some fruit, and the Lord works on them, right? It says that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He works on that. The ones that are bearing some fruit, the Lord works on them. Why does he work on them? Why do you go out and prune a vine? So the Lord purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So you got some fruit, you got more fruit. Look on down at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see that? For without me ye can do nothing. Look down at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. How is the Father glorified? That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, three categories of fruit there. You got those that bear some fruit, and those that bear some, the Lord works on so that they'll bear more fruit. But where the Father is glorified and where he wants us all to get is to the level of bearing much fruit. So that matches to me the three levels of fruit bearing that you see in this parable. Some 30-fold, that's some fruit. Some 60, that's more fruit. And some 100, that's much fruit. And that's where you want to try to get in your life as a Christian. It's a growing process. It's a process of growth to where you go from bearing no good fruit at all. I've been reading this past week in the book of Hebrews, and two different times in there I've read where it talks about dead works. You know what dead works are? That's where you're bearing no good fruit. Everything that you're doing is just worthless. It's dead, okay? Well, the Lord has saved us so that we'll leave that land of bearing dead fruit, okay? Just nothing, dead works. He wants us to leave that and start bringing forth some fruit for His glory. When a person gets saved, they ought to start at some point bringing forth some fruit, right? Some good fruit. And then they ought to continue to grow, and they ought to bring forth more fruit. And then eventually in their life, they ought to get to the point where they bear much fruit. Here's what I'm afraid happens a lot. What happens is sometimes you have a person who gets saved, and they just live their life with no fruit. You remember what it said there in John 15 about the ones that bear no fruit? It says He taketh them away. Perhaps one reason why some Christians die young after they get saved is because the Lord takes them away for not bearing any fruit. God doesn't save us just so we can go on living the way we used to live. Y'all understand that? And if you're going to walk around saying you're a Christian and just go on living like you once were, dragging His name through the mud, He's only going to put up with that for just a certain amount of time. You understand? But then you have some that start bearing, but that's all they ever do, just some. What God wants is some, more, and much. Growth in our lives as Christians. Any questions about what we looked at here today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.